Dude, I grew up in the SBC back when we would picket.
What?
Like,
now the SBC is being picketed.
Wait, you had a picket sign once?
Yeah, when I was a kid.
For what?
Bro, I would... Porn? I want the sitcom where? That I
probably
want
like
from you.
Porn and cigarettes, no lie.
Is Young Donald. That's the sitcom I want from you.
Young Donald?
Young Donald.
Yeah, like the church man with the...
With a gorilla in the
back. Gorilla in the back.
The church
shit. The church was just a wild, wild west.
No joke, man.
What was this, the 80s? The 90s?
Yeah, we had felt boards and we
the
were
felt
making...
Board. I went into a church the other day
RA,
still had a felt board.
What are those RA cars?
Yeah, Pinewood Derby.
Pinewood Derby, bro. I was talking to James Palmer about this. He made little...
Andy Cajun fries in the vending machine.
What?
In the gymnasium.
Yep.
As you did... Because you didn't want to listen to the sermon.
No.
So dad would do security. That's where all the people serve that really weren't interested in being in service.
Oh, you mean I get to hold a gun and walk the parking lot and go to the vending machine all night?
While still being faithful?
Yeah, I'm here. Sign me up. I want to point a gun at things.
I'm really grateful for our security. One of my
Lawson's
favorite.
Terrified.
No, this is real. One of my favorite conversations is I walk out to like get to the door before everybody else does. And normally the guy who's doing security is there and because they can hear because there's really actually no wall behind that thing.
Just glass.
Yeah. So we'll briefly say something about the sermon and then.
Security by Greg.
TM.
Oh.
I feel like we should have already done the thing, and when this should be.
Welcome to Products of Grace, a podcast by Mercy Hill Church. My name is Lawson Harlow, and with me today I have Don Terrell, Blake McCullough. So, Don, what are we doing today?
Today, we'll discuss the title of today's episode, which is Meander and Muse, which might become the actual name of this podcast when we reboot and rebrand.
Rebrand.
What about the colors of that would be Meander and Muse? It'd be like an M&M, dude.
I kind of see like a mountain or a meadow.
An M&M.
Yeah.
Mountains and meadows?
Yeah, I like that too.
Like kind of your meander. There's a path.
Yes.
There's a sunset.
Yeah. I'm here for that.
Trees. A little outdoorsy.
You're on spring break, Blake.
Yeah.
What does it feel like?
It's good.
We went to the zoo.
I went to the zoo.
Yeah, you guys in the zoo.
I went to the children's museum.
Wow.
I cleaned out my garage.
Mm.
Had lunch with
Charles. Have you set up your office yet?
No, I had to clean out my garage so that I could build my shelves in my garage.
Gotcha.
So that I can do my office.
Sweet. Mm.
Yeah.
And what's been the highlight up through today where Products of Grace lives? It is Thursday. At 2:09 in the afternoon. Mm. Do you have today and tomorrow?
Dang. Then it's over. I'm going to visit my grandparents tomorrow. So,
yeah.
With the boys.
In Cleveland.
Yeah. The highlight, probably walking around the zoo with Lawson.
Y'all went together?
We held hands the whole time.
Wow. Y'all planned it and went together.
Well, we are actually were going separately.
Yeah.
And then we found out each other was going.
Oh.
Yeah.
True friendship.
We, along with every other human in
right,
Memphis,
a lot of people
there.
Were there.
But it didn't feel too bad.
No.
Yeah, it was a good time.
Yeah.
We went and looked at mammals together. The lion roared while we were there.
Really?
Every time I've been recently, the lion's been roaring.
Wow.
It doesn't sound like what I wanted it to sound like, though. It's more of a bellow.
Yeah. Like it's in pain.
Yeah.
Like why am I trapped in this?
Yeah.
In this 1,000 square
foot. Maybe he's depressed.
Like, you know, the moment, like the moment where you want like the
do it.
No, I'm not.
We all want you to.
So fun fact, I hosted a D&D campaign
Holy
the other day. It was excellent.
That's the highlight. I thought it was like a D now.
That was the highlight of my week. Thank you. Actually, and
it's Dungeons and Dragons.
Dungeons and Dragons. Yeah. Right. I know the SBC has condemned it, but I don't care.
Really?
That was one of the resolutions that they had passed, yeah.
Ish.
Anyway, it was really fun, and I told them I don't do voices, and they were like, no, like we've got it, we do the voices. And so I did the like different voices as I did it, and I'm never more uncomfortable, even though like
You were just playing a character.
Yeah, but it's
what
still,
were the characters?
They were all bad guys, except for one who was the
Do you write all this out? I'm confused.
Some of it I make up in my head, like on this, like a lot of it I have to make up in my head on the spot because they make a decision that I didn't plan on them to make. So I've just got to make something up real quick. Mm. But the, like key points of the narrative, I write out. And so, yeah, it was fun.
I don't play games.
That's all I had to say. I'm not going to roar like a lion on this.
Meow.
It's not that.
It does sound like not a roar.
No, it's not a roar.
It's a bellow. Yeah.
It's a bellow. It's
maybe it's not the roar.
It's a crying out. It's a cry out for help.
Yeah. Honestly. I have heard him roar at the other lions,
mm-hmm.
which does sound different. Most of the time he's like out there like bellowing at people that are walking.
You ever find
by.
Yourself pausing on social media and you're like, you see the title and it's like wild zoo animal attacks zookeeper.
Yeah, and you have to watch it then.
You do.
You have to, yeah. I tell people all the time.
Did you see that one video where the guy throws the meat over the cage?
And then the lion doesn't even move. He's like, I want you.
I saw one like that. It was crocodiles, though, yesterday. No, yeah. The lady was, we were at the little bonobos.
Yeah, I didn't go in there.
Enclosure, which is like a smaller.
Reptilian? No, bonobos are like chimpanzees.
But they're small chimpanzees, basically. And the zookeeper was like, yeah, we don't go in there. And the lady she was talking to was like, wait, what? Like, you can't just go, like, chill with them? And she was like, no, we don't. They get rough. Like, we just feed them through the little holes in the door.
Really?
And, like, interact with them, yeah.
Weird, dude. So, like, if they open the door, yeah. like, it's on, like, Donkey Kong. That's my life. That's what I feel like right now.
So I was going to say that I am the person that they do clickbait for.
Oh, yeah.
Like
every time it gets you.
Yeah. It's like 10 reasons why, Dune or 10 things you missed in Dune 2.
Have you seen
10 out of 10 times I'm clicking it.
Have
I
you
need
seen
to know.
It?
Yeah. It's excellent.
Awesome. I want to go see it. It's part of my spring break.
It's one of the best. It's one of the best, most Next enjoyable week. Movies I've seen in a long time. There are things that make you uncomfortable because they're intended to make you uncomfortable. And like, yeah, so I thought the whole thing was good.
So should I watch Dune 1 first?
Yes, you have to watch Dune 1 first.
Have you seen it before?
No.
Oh, you gotta watch it. It's laying. Some people like it's a love hate, is what I've heard with Dune 1.
I would actually say that both of them are love hates in the sense that you watch the movie and you're like, man, I see.
Don't ruin it.
No, I'm not. Okay. There's like it's just like I love the whole narrative,
mm-hmm.
and then but there's parts of it that you're just like, I hate that. And so
I just love that music.
It's something, dude.
Whatever
yeah,
it is.
Yeah.
Is it, who's the music by?
It's like a key sound. It's like a synthesized key, like sound that they have.
Okay.
And it's like always at like pinnacle moments and like shows up.
You know who did a really great soundtrack like that was the All Quiet on the Western Front, the Netflix.
Quiet on the Western Front. I think I've seen this. This is a series?
No, it's a movie. But like at all the important parts, there's just this deep, like synthesized sound. That's really great.
All Quiet on the Western Front. Oh, yeah. I like that movie. Yep. Was it in, did it have subtitles?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I have a love hate with subtitles. Do you use?
Always. They're always on.
I saw this and I didn't realize it was a thing.
Always on.
What?
Subtitles.
Yeah, I mean, I don't like them.
Mine are always on.
Yeah, me
on.
Neither.
I don't like reading my movies.
No.
I don't
watch them. How are you supposed to hear what they're saying without the subtitles?
What?
That's how I feel. I'm telling you. The moment you turn it on, it's like, oh, man.
There are people in my extended family that I married into
so
who
my
enjoy
niece,
them.
My niece was here. Rowan's used to them. So my niece is here, and she's like, why are there words on the screen? And I was like, there just are, and they're staying.
That's so weird, dude.
No, they need to be on. This is real.
Really?
We were watching a different show that on like a different app that we had never used before.
Right.
And so we're watching, like,
which
why
one
can't
of your
we
parents?
Hear?
Which one of your parents got it?
I pay for this one myself. And,
my $3.99. Thank you.
That's right. And so we're watching it, and Beth's like, why can't I understand? They're saying, like, the subtitles aren't on.
Oh,
turn them on.
Gosh.
And she was like, oh, thank you so much better. Yeah, we're both that way.
That's ridiculous.
That is crazy. I feel like I watch something to turn my brain off.
Exactly.
And go in. This is why I don't like plays, because there's people in front of me milling about, and there's just too much. There's too much. What do they call that?
Commotion?
Not commotion. There's like a
cognitive overload or something.
Yeah, I don't know what it is.
Sensory overload.
Sensory. It's a sensory overload.
Yeah. Is that why you sit on the front row on Sunday mornings?
Yes.
Yeah. I respect that.
We were at Bailey and Janae's church this past Sunday. And
did you just get distracted by something?
No, Julie was shaking her leg, and it was moving, which is fine. Sure. But it was also going,
oh.
And I could feel Noelle's to my left, and she like leans and looks.
Because y'all are the same person?
Yeah, and I'm like, yeah. I know, I just want to body bag it right now. The Lord's table's coming up. So I like look at her and she goes, what did I do? I go, stop your foot. It comes up like 2 weeks later, you know,
mm-hmm.
It's on the Rolodex.
Yeah.
Is that real in your life?
What's a Rolodex? What are you talking
about?
You know,
it's like when other things upset you, like there's other things that come out.
And then it's like let me look through and see what else.
You've been sitting on that one for a week.
Yeah.
No, not at your house. Golly, bro.
What are you talking about? Like being frustrated by something?
No, like when you get mad about something.
Yeah. Then all of a sudden, like something
everything
else
that you've made them mad about comes up.
Makes its way into the narrative.
No.
Because I don't believe it.
We really don't do that. I can tell you why, though. Because we had like a throwdown on like our fifth or sixth date where she was big mad about something that happened. Oh, it was the Valentine's Day date where she told me not to buy her a present and I believed her.
Oof.
How dare you?
I know. That's on me.
One of these days I'm going to do Valentine's Day right.
And so anyway, like we're sitting there in like the cone of silence because there's obviously something that's bothering.
Mm.
And so this is like the joke is Lawson can't.
She didn't wash her hair for a week.
Lawson, we broke up actually. Lawson can't ride with a burr in his saddle. Right. That's true everywhere. And so we deal with things on the spot. So
Yeah, I feel that.
So what are the three things that we want to discuss?
Oh, that was my idea.
So kind of a choose your own adventure.
Yeah, it's like, what'd you call the D&D thing? The campaign?
Yeah.
So I was laying out a campaign. Like, we can let me do the whole campaign.
Let me speak your language.
Or we can campaign with me for a little bit, and then we'll campaign with Lawson for a little bit, and we'll campaign with Blake for a little bit, and we'll call it meandering and musing.
Okay, cool.
I don't know that we've decided anything.
Do you not have a campaign?
I do.
What do you want to talk about?
You want to talk about a better baptism?
Yep. I'm here for it. I think it is the quintessential Moses motif.
Wow.
I really do, bro. I really do. I'm here for it.
Big Moses guy.
Yeah, that's right.
Big Exodus guy.
Big Exodus guy. We were talking on the phone. And I said, what did I say?
He's like, hey, bro, like I'm into Exodus.
You know how I get in a book. Like, I lose myself.
He's like, I just never, I think you said something like you were leaning in. Like, I just never realized, like, the importance. And I go, hey, bro, you big Exodus guy, huh? Because I am now.
Trying to get you there.
I was like, hey,
here
man,
we are.
Here we are.
Yep. But it's like, you know, it's like as you're looking at something, you kind of have the overall narrative picture. Mm-hmm. It's like, you tell me, what's Jonah about? Well, here's what Jonah's about. Mm-hmm. What's Exodus about? Here's what Exodus is about. Just like as you start to pull it apart, like, oh, wow, it looks like that. And so like you're just able to see those things kind of unfold. And so as we've been walking through Exodus, that's what's happened. And but it was something along the lines of like, what did you say?
What do you mean?
We were on the phone that was funny.
Oh, I don't think we can say it.
I don't even remember what it was.
I
was it about seminary?
No, it was something about, yeah.
Okay, we'll talk about that. I don't remember.
I'll remind you. It's hilarious.
So anyway.
So let's find out in the rest of this episode if we're walking a thin line. How about that? Since it's meandering and musing.
Okay.
Or you could see, like walking on eggshells. I don't like that one.
Walking on thin ice.
Yeah. Walking tall.
Walking on dry ground.
Hey.
All right.
Let's see. Exodus. I'll just give you the premise of my argument, and you can do the thing. Lawson and Blake.
I was talking to my mom earlier today, and I was like, so the podcast works because Darren front loads it, and then...
Darren?
Sorry.
How dare you compare me to that sweet, sweet man.
Full disclosure, I opened the Septuagint and Darren's name came out.
It's him on an archaeological
dig. Right, that's right.
Look what I found.
So Don loads the gun and is like, all right, we'll see what happens. Right. Will it shoot?
Right.
All right, go.
The better baptism. Let's see if I can put all this together.
Do it.
1 Corinthians 10 says, I'll just read it.
Using that this week.
Are you?
Yeah.
Love it. I won't be here. Sorry.
Dirty dog.
For I do not want you to, this is 1 Corinthians 10. Let's just go verses 1 through 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So if you go back to Exodus
14,
and it's Exodus 14, 15, it says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Because we said, like, here's where they, so, was it you, Blake, that preached? Like, it's right here where they go AWOL, right?
Mm-hmm.
That like was, the people.
That was Psalm 106 is where it says that.
Is it?
Yeah.
Was that you preaching?
It was.
So it just seems to me that 1 Corinthians 10 is picking up that they were all, what did it say?
Baptized.
Yeah, but before that, it says that they were all under the cloud.
Under the cloud and in the sea.
And in the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses. It seems like Moses here has seen God's work.
Mm-hmm.
And like he seems to be rebuking him. Mm-hmm. To be like, out of all the people here, why are you crying?
Mm.
You know? Because like, I mean, he met with him face to face and God called him his friend. Right. Mm-hmm. Am I picking that up correctly?
That's upcoming for the most part, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it seems like
at the burning bush.
Yeah, but the but the meet with him like a friend comes later in the tent of meeting.
Yeah. So it seems Paul is putting forward in 1 Corinthians that they were baptized into Moses, and Moses was the one that was saved, and the people were saved through Moses. And as Moses journeys right across the sea, it says that they all drank on the end of that. It says they all drank the same spiritual drink. Well, here in Exodus 15, after they get done singing, what do? They drink
water.
From the water. It's not the rock yet. I know it's not the rock yet, but the water seems to be tying back to what Paul's articulating in 1 Corinthians 10. So in my mind, it's like, Moses is the one to whom all the people are baptized into.
Mm-hmm.
He is saved. Mm-hmm. And they are an unfaithful, grumbling people, undeserving of the salvation. They're saved through Moses. He crosses the sea. And what else did I tell you that day? Oh, and that in Hebrews, like Lawson preached that we're all headed to Zion, not to Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you start laying out these covenant journeys, right, that they were all baptized into Moses, they all passed through the sea, they were all under the cloud,
mm-hmm.
and they were baptized into the cloud. Well, Hebrews backs up and says, as you're journeying not to Sinai, you're journeying to Zion, we too are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so I think here inside this spiritual journey that we're making, that we too are baptized into the cloud, this great cloud of witnesses that directs our attention to run the race with endurance, with our eyes fixed on the finished prize, which is to behold our King face to face. And we should imitate and emulate those faithful witnesses of the righteous, of the spirits of the righteous made perfect, which are around the throne. And so like you get this grand proclamation, then like, okay, well, who am I baptized into? Christ Jesus.
Mm.
That to me unlocks so much about what it means to be baptized into Christ and to be in Christ. Mm. Like that picture of Moses.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to hang up now.
So I think that's really, so when I was working through this text, obviously you can't help but go to 1 Corinthians where it builds this out. And I think as I was looking at that, John Gill said this, and I think it was really helpful. It says, very great is the resemblance between that passage of theirs and baptism. For instance, their following Moses into the sea, which is meant by their being baptized into him, was an acknowledgement of their regard unto him as their God and governor. As baptism is a following of Christ, who has left us an example that we should tread in his steps, and is an owning of, it is an owning him to be our prophet to teach us and lead us the way, and it is a profession of our faith in him as our surety and savior, and a subjection to him as our king and governor. And so, like, when we think of baptism, I mean, obviously the picture comes to mind, and we've walked through, like, Blake did a baptism sermonette, homily, whatever we want to call it, where he walked through it in the sense of like it's a declaration of ownership, it's a remission of sins. Like we've talked through a number of these, but the major thing that baptism is in essence is a union with Christ. Your baptism has really two meanings. One is immersion, despite the fact that people say that, oh, well, couches can't be immersed. That's the other time that it's used. It's like, okay, deep breath, friends. But the other one is union with or immersion into an individual. And so like baptized into Moses is they really are baptized into him as him being their leader. And you watch that throughout the entirety of the wilderness wanderings.
Because like I would make the argument, had they not been baptized into Moses, they would have drowned in the sea.
I think that's fair. Moses is the federal head of that covenant.
Yes.
Yeah. So like you can't get away from that. Now the issue is some of this has to do more with Abraham. Mm-hmm. And so like while they're being baptized into Moses, that's true. The reason that they're being brought out is actually because there's identity with Abraham. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so you still have that federal head concept set up. And as it's set up, like we operate, and this is why pretty much any form of covenant theology has the concept of headship, of federal in it. So there's like Westminster federalism and 1689 federalism. And so like the concept is that God deals with the whole people based upon a federal head. God deals with every human being based upon Adam. God deals with the Israelites based upon Abraham. God deals with the nation of Israel in the wilderness based upon Moses and the covenant that was made with him. And so like, as you progress forward, then you get to David, and then finally you get to Christ. And so in the midst of that, we have to understand that there is identity with a federal head. And this is why we always say, like, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Those are the loudest ones. And so as you're looking at that concept, being baptized into Moses is identifying with him and a recognition that he is the head of this people that are making their way into the wilderness. He's the one who's going to sprinkle the blood of the covenant. He's the one who the law is going to be given to. And the list goes on. This is why John 1 makes reference that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. That's dealing with federal head.
Mm-hmm. So but there's water here. There's also that water element.
Yeah, because
that they were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, mm-hmm. and into the sea.
Yeah, so this is the question that's in this text, which is the 1 Corinthians text, is this a statement of you're baptized into the cloud and the sea, or is it a one motion that you're baptized into the cloud and sea? Meaning that you're making, so if you think about it from just a visual perspective, if I'm standing on the shore and I'm looking out at the Israelites making their way through the sea, I would see them as on the sides, there are water. Mm-hmm. Above them, there is the cloud, mm-hmm. that they are immersed in this moment. And so that's where some debate is. Is it you're baptized into the cloud and then you're baptized into the sea, or is it
I think it's
moment?
All one big, huge baptismal moment.
Right, and that's the point. I agree with that because the point
is— I see it almost like the cloud has surrounded
them. Yeah, they're
them.
Immersed in it.
Yeah, if you're looking at the people, you're looking at them through the blur of a cloud, through the prism of water,
right,
and the person that is saving them, they are baptized into that quote unquote leader.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So the identity becomes like this is Moses is the one who brought us out. Now we understand that behind this is something far greater. But it's like,
what do you mean behind this?
Behind Moses bringing them out is actually God bringing them out.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
It's God who has chosen Moses to be a servant. And that's why you see throughout the
but
language.
But earlier in Exodus, it's saying like, Aaron will be your prophet.
Aaron will be, so you will be like God to Pharaoh is the
sure,
language.
Right.
And Moses and Aaron will be your prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's answering the question that Moses, or answering the request that Moses had earlier in the book, which is, Lord, please send another. And he says, fine, I'll give you your brother Aaron. There's a decent arguments and conjecture around, well, Moses would have actually taken up the concept of prophet and priest if he wouldn't have made this request. That's conjecture, but really neither here nor
there.
But
I think, like, you know, when it says, like, most of them, God was not pleased, but they were
overflown
in the wilderness.
Yep.
And that's not Moses. That's not Moses.
Well, you've got...
I'm saying, like, here in this passage where it says, why are you crying to me? You know, I believe that...
Like, you should already be driving them through the sea. Yeah, like, I agree with that. Because he says, why are you crying to me? Tell them to go forward.
Yeah, like, he's like
the expectation
I read it like,
it's
like, I get why this people, because yeah. they're an unfaithful, hard-hearted, stiff-necked
yeah.
people who always resist the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, everything Stephen said.
But you are mine.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And like, you know better.
Yeah.
Like, it's almost like a father to a son. Like,
yeah.
Yeah.
But you still have, and it's important to note that you still have Moses' failure that's upcoming.
Yeah. And I think that, yeah.
What?
Well, I mean, I think that's what they contend about the body of Moses and what, Jude?
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, I think they get this, I think the angelic argument is like, well, if you didn't make it out of the wilderness into the promised land, like, you're cut off. And I think with Moses that proves otherwise, that he belongs as a member of a better covenant,
yeah.
one that transcends
yeah.
this temporal example.
Yeah.
There's like something deeper spiritually being communicated here about who belongs to who.
Right.
And it's an example for us, right? That,
yeah.
that while we journey here in this life, we should not be like those
mm-hmm.
who were overthrown in the wilderness.
Right.
But we should be like the faithful ones and look how they demonstrated and carried their life. I would look at Moses and say, he dealt with great consequence of his failure.
Right.
But
it's not disqualification of entering the true promised land.
Right.
Which is the important point.
Because he's of grace.
Right, exactly. So that's where I really wanted to go, because
The
point here.
Meandering and musing.
The point here is that Moses demonstrates that he fails the covenant of works.
Yes.
Yeah, like he doesn't get to enter the promised land.
Right.
It's made rather apparent in his anger and his frustration, where he strikes the rock instead of speaks to it a second time, which is actually far more severe. Like, we read it and it's like, that's not a big deal. I'm like, it is when you understand the striking of the rock. And then you make your way, and then you see that, you see like the sins that you see really even before the actual plague narratives begin. Like, you see a man who is just a man. And then you see that reiterated inside of that narrative of striking the rock the second time. And I think the important thing to note, and the reason that God, for lack of better terms, tars and feathers Moses, is to say, like, this is who he was before. Here he is as I've matured him. But understand that he is not the perfect prophet that is promised. That it's making reference and making clear that there's something better coming. And I think we have to think about that not only in federal head, though obviously, yes, in federal head, but the full orb view of that,
mm-hmm.
which is a better covenant is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we've got to lay hold of that in our interpretation and in our working through of Exodus, because we have to read through and think through the narrative of the Exodus account simultaneously with where we live today,
mm-hmm.
because the danger is that we say, oh, well, I'm going to do the full-blown grammatical historical narrative of the Exodus account, to which we have to ask the question, what benefit is that for the Christian today? If you don't have, like, if your argument is full discontinuity, that there's absolute discontinuity between the Old and the New Testament.
How wacky is that?
You can't, literally,
what do you do with Jesus' words? It says, I am the bread from heaven.
That's what I'm saying. You literally.
I mean, you get here, like, yeah. what we're going to deal with. 15 is the song, then 16 is the bread from heaven.
Well, Jesus says, before 15, you've got a tree thrown into water that makes the bitter water sweet.
But I'm saying, from the gospel perspective, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life.
You have to think about that divorce. Like, you can go back and say, oh, well, Jesus is the man in the wilderness. Okay, fair. But, like, is it just, like, these highlight moments? Or is it the whole? Because, like, I don't, like, the whole idea of, oh, yeah, like, as we're preaching through this book, there's just going to be brief moments where it's like, oh, there he is. And it's only the ones that are explicitly stated over and against the entirety of the journey. If it's not the entirety of the journey, then I'm just going to have to go back and I'm going to totally recant my sermon on Israel as my firstborn son. And I have to. But if Israel is my firstborn son and the concept of sonship makes the very same motions and trajectory throughout the entirety of redemptive history, then what we understand is what's being laid out there is the journey and the work that God does to save and to redeem his people and adopt them into his family. And so, like, as you're working through this, it's not bits and pieces. Okay, well, there's the rot. We'll deal with that. Then we'll take, there's bread from heaven and we'll deal with that. And then you're like, well, what else is there? There's a tabernacle being given. We can do that. Like, well, then we get to Mount Sinai and all these. Like, am I supposed to lead in our day, right? Am I supposed to lead Mercy Hill Church to Mount Sinai as it was in Moses' day? That would be a huge error. Like, it's not an undermining of what's given at Sinai. It's an understanding in the full light of the new covenant. And if I'm reading Hebrews with any comprehension of the Old Testament at all, I can't read Hebrews, get to Mount Zion and be like, oh, Mount Sinai. Like, I can't do that. But it's very clear that the trajectory is similar. Mm-hmm. And so, like, what we have to do, I think, if we're doing it appropriately, is as we're taking the journey with the Israelites to Sinai, we have to take the church to Zion. Mm. It's the very same movement.
Yeah, bro, because right here in 16... verse 10, it says, they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I can't get past the fact that, like, the glory of the Lord, like the cloud on Zion in Hebrews, it seems like that same picture is set, right? Where it's like the cloud descends on the mountain. Who is the cloud? It's the spirit of the righteous made perfect. So they give a witness to the king to whom they belong. And it says at the end of that chapter in Hebrews, that our God is a consuming fire, yeah, which is the same fire that was burning on Sinai. And who is in the midst of that cloud other than Jesus Christ?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? So it's like the glory of the Lord is in the midst of that cloud on top of that mountain.
Yep.
And it is.
And that goes from bush to pillar of cloud, pillar of fire to mountain. Yeah. I mean, it's the same. The mountain is the same place that the bush of the pillar, the bush was on fire anyway.
And faithfulness, like you've taught, Blake, like through this, like how do you both preach, like, typologically, right, that Christ is the true and better, and not get so caught up in that you forget the, what'd you say, like the personal application to the saint? And I think that's a good thought to have, because in the end, like, the narrative demonstrates the same application, which is that we would be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like it is a personal, like, okay, what is the do? Like, what is the do? It's like, well, don't be like the people that were overthrown.
Like, the actual application is don't be like them. That's the application.
Yeah, consider who you're baptized into.
Mm. Mm-hmm. So, like, this week, looking at the next text, like, you look at it, and even in small
group. This man has went 2 weeks. He said, hold on. He calls me and goes, bro, I'm itching right now because Blake. He said, this is what Blake did. He goes, Blake calls me and goes, hey, man, do you mind if I just break this up into two passages?
Sunday morning, too.
It was Sunday morning.
I go, yeah, dude, that's like somebody walking into your house getting your loaf of bread. You mind if I get this?
I knew I was doing it, too. I knew it. I knew that he wouldn't. There's no way, no universe in which he was like, no, dude, I really want
you
it.
Knew that I couldn't do that.
You knew it.
Yeah.
I did not care.
The first thing that happened is I looked at Beth.
I was like, good on him.
I looked at the first thing in the morning, I look at this, because, I mean, I'm waking up looking at this text message.
Yeah, I bet just angry.
I wasn't sad. Angry. I wasn't angry, because I told him earlier in the week. Like, I told you when I said, hey, Exodus 15, you got it? And you said, yeah. I said, if you need to split it up, split it up.
Yeah, but I assumed that meant you preached the first one.
That is what I meant.
I knew that's what you meant.
That is what I meant.
I knew that's what
you
meant.
And so I look over at Beth.
I don't care.
I look over at Beth, and I'm like, It would be really fun. As Ms. Leary was, it'd be really fun to say no. Just to be obnoxious, because I know it, because obviously we're not doing it.
And I'm out here fighting for my life.
But it would still be
trying
hilarious.
To figure out how I'm going to preach this sermon. It was 7 a.m. and I was like, this isn't happening. It's
Holy
not going to happen.
Smokes. I want no part of that.
Wait, where were we before all of that? Because that was funny. Like, the emotion that I felt as I looked at it, because I told Blake.
Oh, yeah, this is what he said to me. He said, yeah, I mean, it's just been a hard week, and like, you know, like sermon prep, like really, really gives me life. And I was like, okay, same. And I called him last Sunday and I was like, I didn't want to get into it with you, like as we were about to get ready for me to preach the sermon, but like, yeah, same. It really is helpful to me too.
Do you remember where we were going? You said the application is truly to not come, be like these people.
Yeah, don't be like these people.
And then
so
you
this
said
week,
getting ready for.
Yeah, so this week you're dealing with the like, and I said this in small group last night. Is like you pretty much have to redo a theme. So like as we introduced the plagues, we did a sermon on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Because I mean, you either hit it every time it comes up, and it's like, hey, so the main point of this text is God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and I do that 10 times. It's like, no, let's just grab it and deal with it in one. And so I was thinking about introducing the concept of the wilderness wanderings, and one of the primary themes is grumbling. Mm. And so like looking at it from this week is like the very three days is the period of time between the Moses' song and grumbling at Marah. 3 days.
Mm. Where does it say? Go ahead.
You know what?
I was going to say at some point, I don't know if it's here or in Deuteronomy, but somewhere they're so concerned about their children and their wives being destroyed in battle. And he says, well, here's what's going to happen. Y'all are going to wander 40 years. Nothing's going to wear out. And I'll show you who takes the land. And it says that he raised up that generation.
Oh, yeah.
That was the temptation to the people that they would completely fall away, but yet they would be the ones. And it's that motif that carries itself over into the New Testament, that essentially God is the God of the orphan and the widow.
Yeah.
That there is a widow orphan motif of those people, because all of the men of military age
die off.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's an Exodus. I can't remember it right now. But it would be surely after the spies go into the land.
Yeah. I don't want to be the annoying one that sits here and turns my body.
But the refrain throughout the remainder of the book of grumbling, this goes back to the statement of the reason I was going here was federal headship to some degree, is because also being baptized into Moses in the situation is a grumbling against Moses as a grumbling against God. Mm-hmm. Like you can't divorce them. And so like even in this passage that's coming up, it says that Moses, if I'm not mistaken, it says Moses led them to the waters of Marah. Mm. Well, how did he lead them there? They followed the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire.
Oh, yeah, true.
It's like God led them to the waters of Marah. And so like as you're looking at this whole situation unfold, you're watching really God bring his people to bitter water that they should have believed he would make drinkable. Mm. And then even in the same text, it goes from a supernatural water that he provides and then moves from a supernatural water to giving them to leading them to the water that's got 12 springs in the land and 70 palm trees. He leads them to like a desert paradise for a brief period of time. And it's like, here, you've got plenty of water, you've got everything you need. And this is the natural provision that's going to come from you. Here's a supernatural one, and here's the natural provision. And at the very same time, he's promising them that he will be their healer if they're faithful. Mm. And like the interesting thing about this text is this is one that's regularly cited to make an argument that I found it. Where is it?
It's Numbers 14.
Okay, I'm
titled "The People Rebel."
Oh wow!
It says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back. Wow. Fast forward to verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell except Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones who you said would become prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected." Crazy, bro.
It is crazy.
That is such, like, I don't know, man, like a blurred detail that just gets obliterated from the narrative because we just don't think of it biblically. You know what I'm saying? Like,
I don't know what detail you're talking about.
That whole, that is like, that it turns on its head right there.
Yeah, and he does exactly what he says he's going to do.
Yeah.
What's funny about that, you mentioned it, is that he makes this promise in Exodus 15, where he says, "The Lord made a statute and a rule that there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Mm. And it's like, well, then we jump forward. It's like, you don't get to go in. You don't get to go in because you've broken the clear and present statute.
They don't go in because they're like, but what about the wives and the kids? Like, I mean, we're like grasping for
any
reasons.
Reason
like,
believe.
Oh, this would appeal. God will be okay with this.
Yeah.
Like, he'll change his mind.
Yeah.
Like, he's wrong.
Yeah.
It's like the very idolatry that they place above them, above his commandment, he uses as to demonstrate to them, like, what I say happens. Like, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, I just think to me, like, growing up, like, being close to the Exodus story, I think if you took your average literate biblical Christian and somehow gave them a test and asked this, like, I think nine out of 10 people don't, this does not register.
The children aspect.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think that, that's fair.
I don't know why.
I mean, the motif of children as you make your way into the New Testament is one that I think is often missed as well. Like the concept, the language, of, like, it's weird because we always speak of God as Father, which is obviously appropriate. We speak of adoption, but where that places every individual who's in Christ is a child.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like the children enter the promised land. Mm-hmm. That's the motif.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, as you make your way into the New Testament, that's still true.
Mm.
The children enter the promised land. They're the ones who will inherit it.
Yeah. He gives them the right to become the children of God.
Absolutely. And then even let the little children come to me.
Mm.
Like, you can make this argument that let the little children come to me means let the people of under a certain age. That's not the purpose.
Right.
Like, the purpose is to say this simple, obvious, easy faith, this is the means by which people come unto me. Mm. And that's really important in our day because I think sometimes we can overcomplicate belief.
Yeah.
It's like, no. You don't have to overcomplicate belief. Children can believe the gospel. It's not that it's a huge intellectual burden. It's not. It never has been. And so.
But you were getting ready to say, like, you're going to deal with
the grumbling aspect. But the
wilderness.
But like laying out the wilderness in and of itself is what's so important because I think, look, the wilderness wanderings are filled with applications for the Christian. However, this may be like a overemphasis on we're all desperately wicked. And look, I uphold the doctrine of total depravity. We'll defend it, die on that hill kind of thing. You're not totally depraved after you're born again. Like, I get so sick of hearing people talk about how they're totally depraved after they're born again. It's like, you're not. You've been born again. Spiritual life in you. Your affections are different. The sin's faculty, sin's corruption is still somewhat present, but it is not complete and total. You are not enslaved any longer.
Right.
If that was the case, like, just burn it down. But as you read through the Exodus account, everybody's like, yeah, we're like that. I'm like, so there are certain temptations that are present, but friends, you're not like the Israelites in the wilderness that is made up of a mixed multitude of people, that the vast majority of these at this point will die in their sin.
Right.
Like, you're not. And so, like, as you look at this, there's warnings about grumbling. Like, my sermon for Sunday at this point is I'm going to give warnings of the dangers of grumbling and what it actually communicates.
Yeah.
Because I think we treat grumbling lightly.
That's
God
real.
Doesn't treat grumbling lightly. But
their grumbling came from a
unbelief.
Yeah.
It came from unbelief. That's what I'm saying.
Unbelief.
So, like, theirs is consistent.
Yeah.
They're unbelieving. They're right. grumbling because of their unbelief. You're believing. Don't grumble like learn from them. Like they put God to the test, put Christ to the test in the wilderness. Don't be like them. And so, like, when we're saying that, it's not like, hey man, don't do this or you're not going to get to Zion. That's not what it's saying. It's warning most certainly, but like,
yeah, but if they disowned God,
right,
in a temporal
fashion.
Yeah.
Salvation, right? It's like what we were talking about the other day. It's like if Esau sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup.
Yeah.
Like he was willing
to do so much more.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. He would have done anything.
Hmm.
And so.
So it's kind of that same juxtaposition as an example. It's like if you're rejecting me in this.
Yeah.
You've
been gone.
Yeah. You're totally rejecting me, period.
Yeah, exactly. And so, like, what I want to be careful to do as we're walking through the wilderness wanderings is I want there to be the example. 1 Corinthians 10 is really, really clear, right? These things are written for our example, for our instruction. It's good for us to look at these and say, hey, there's an actual application here.
Because good news, what does he say in Hebrews? Good news came to them
as it did to us.
As it did to us.
Yeah.
Because I get tired of people saying, well, you know, well, they didn't hear the gospel preached. I mean, bro, like, they were offered good news.
Yeah.
And they rejected it.
Yeah. It's like, well, you got to tell me what Moses saw, what Joshua saw, what Aaron saw, what Caleb saw, because you've got to convince me that those men, just based upon the strength of their own hands, thought they could kill some giants.
Mm.
It's like, they didn't believe that. I'm telling you, Joshua did not think to himself, oh, me 1v1 a giant got him 10 out of 10 times. Mm. Like, he didn't think that. He believed that God was able to deliver them into his hands, which is a fundamental difference. But like, as we're entering into that narrative of the wilderness wanderings, what I want to be careful of is making the wilderness wanderings explicit about sanctification. Not to say that there is not clear application to be had there, but what I actually think is being contrasted here is I think what's being contrasted is the national Israel and the true and better Israel that is Christ, who makes his way through the wilderness with perfection.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, that's what I think is the clear contrast. And what we're doing in this, as you've just mentioned, it's like, you know, you're looking at Moses and you're following Moses through the wilderness, and he's leading them to Sinai. Well, what are we doing? We live our life following after Christ, who has already made his way through the wilderness and done so with perfection. And so the contrast here isn't, hey, make your way through the wilderness better than they did. The contrast, like, be better after salvation than the Israelites were. The contrast is, look, man, follow the Savior. Like, follow the Savior. Let him take you to Zion. See that he succeeds where they failed over and over and over again.
Because he didn't have to wander.
No, because he didn't fail.
Yeah.
And so, like, as he makes his way through, there's just perfection after perfection after perfection. And so going back, and this is why that, like, you know, there's like sermons that are linchpin moments, like John 12:31-32 were just huge for me. That sermon of Israel is my firstborn son.
What was huge for you?
I don't know.
Yeah, I'm just playing off the fact that he said, sermon prep just ministers to me. Yeah.
Anyway.
I'm just grateful for any chance I get, anytime.
You should always do that. No matter what passage you get next, just wait till 7 a.m. Hey, bro, I'm going to go ahead and break this up.
It's his fault. He let me do it one time, and then I was like, I can do this now?
Yay.
In Jude.
Which one did you do in Jude?
It was this one. It was talking about the body of Moses.
You split the body of Moses into two?
Yeah, because we got deep in the weeds there.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Jude is, no, I can't say it that way. But there's like, Jude has a bunch of offshoots.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's surprisingly dense.
It is. Somebody was like, yeah, they spent like 3 months on one page. And I was like, yeah, we could have done more.
showing some restraint there, guys.
Yeah.
What was I saying though?
What were you saying?
Oh, but Israel is my firstborn son was the one that was really crucial because what it does is it sets up the better son. Mm. And as it sets up the better son, we fall in line here, not as like, and I mean, Hebrews text blew me away when I was working through it because I have always read the text of the assembly of the firstborn as like a people with the firstborn over it. Mm. But that's not what's being communicated. It's a statement of it is the assembly of those who are firstborn, of those who are inheriting. Mm. And so like you get that hit me and I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. That just pivoted everything for me because in that situation, we're actually called firstborn in the sense that because Christ who is the firstborn and we are in him, then we receive the same heir and inheritance concepts, right? That belongs to us, not because
heirs and co-heirs.
That's right. Not because we're enriched, but because he's enriched Christ. And part of Christ enriching is his people. Mm-hmm. And so like, as you're making your way through the wilderness, what we have to see is like, man, I'm looking at this, but am I going to be like the Israelites who are still enslaved to their passions, still really dependent upon themselves and not their God? Or am I going to see, man, like Christ, when he made his way through this, when he made his way through the necessary building of righteousness and active obedience, he did so with perfection. And so all I'm doing is walking behind him and seeing like, oh man, like Christ didn't grumble. Mm. And if anybody ever had right to grumble, Christ had right to grumble. And so like, and even then, like he, you get to the rock that struck that followed them in the wilderness or the manna and any of these that we've spoken of so clearly already. But it's like, as you're thinking about these, what we're doing is following after the one who did it perfectly. And as we follow after the one who did it perfectly, then we make our way to the better mountain. What, Blake?
I was just looking back at Philippians 2 about how
that's my text.
He says about people who don't grumble or complain, he calls them children of God.
Mm, that's my text for Sunday.
Good.
And so
he does call them shining too, but I'm saying
shining stars. Yeah.
He says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blame.
In a crooked and twisted generation.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's
in the midst.
That's
the same Exodus motif.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's
the children of God in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation in the wilderness.
And that's the and that's the whole thrust of this grumbling concept.
Welcome to the Exodus Club, guys.
And the grumbling and the grumbling concept that makes its way in. Paul, I mean, like he's like, oh, this. How do you do this? How do you make your way through? Oh, it's by looking to the better federal head of Christ who condescended to dwell among you. Like that's the outflow of that, to look at him and his humility and his graciousness and his mercy. And in light of those things, can you actually grumble?
Is it Galatians? He says, tell me you who want to be cut off from grace. Is it Galatians that says that?
Oh, that language sounds very Galatians-ish. Yeah.
It's like to be cut off, right?
Yeah, he tells them to
you think your good works have begun in your flesh? Or is this by the Spirit? Tell me what brought you life.
You complete the salvation in the flesh over and against completing in the Spirit. Yeah, yeah. Are you not cut off from Christ? Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Which then he tells them to...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Snippity snap.
Snip, snap, snip, snap, snip, snap. Sorry.
That's funny.
I'm sorry.
So, that's my meander and my muse.
That was my meander too. So,
all right, Blake.
It's 3 o'clock.
It's 3 o'clock. How long have we been doing this?
I don't know. When do we start?
Do you have a meander?
No.
I can give you a meander.
Charles, I have one by proxy.
Huh?
I have one by proxy. Charles has a fun meander, it's like a complete shift.
Wow. Okay.
So go ahead. You do yours.
He said that one was...
Mine's a complete shift.
Let's shift.
What do you want to talk about?
Well, I wanted to talk to you about...
I thought you were saying yours was the one we just did. Like,
co-authored it. I wanted to put him on his trail.
We co-signed it.
I wanted to put him on his trail and ask a question and therefore put him on his trail.
Ask us a question.
Okay, so in your working through Exodus 15...
Sure.
Where did you land on the man of war?
Yeah, brother.
We talked about it the first one. And the second one, I was just curious if you...
Did you bring yourself into orthodoxy yet?
I mean, I felt like I did that morning. Like,
The reason I thought that is because it sounded like you made your argument in it that was different.
Yeah, I hear. Yeah, I'm here for it now.
Okay, fair.
I mean, I think...
Give the people the background because I'm lost.
So this is about? This is one of my biggest struggles when it comes with Exodus. And this does... It does coincide with something we've talked about just a few minutes ago. Is like, there is an original... authorial intent.
Grammatical, historical interpretation.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And you cannot ignore that.
No, cannot.
In order to hype up the redemptive side of it.
For sermonic hype, you cannot.
The old covenant's real.
It is.
Not a farce.
Exodus exists, right? And it existed before...
Blake has his conductor hands up.
2000, like before we started thinking about the Bible, right? So like,
right.
We can't sit
1982 for me, hot rod.
Right. We can't sit here and act like the Exodus doesn't have a legitimate meaning, in the historical grammatical sense. But also we know that it has a redemptive meaning. And so I struggle with making definitive statements like the man of war in Exodus 15:3 is a
reference
to Christ, like at the end of the age or whatever. Like I struggle to make that big of a jump with all that's there is the Lord is the man of war. The Lord is his name, right?
Yeah.
Because like, I don't know that. When Israel is singing that song in Exodus 15, I'm betting that that's not what they're thinking of.
Oh, that's fair.
And so that's my struggle. My struggle is we can now come back and say, of course, the Lord is a man of war. Christ is a man of war. He comes and he defeats all his enemies and he, you know, rides a white horse called, and his name is Faithful and True. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all those things are true and all those things are glorious. But I don't want, my fear is that we jump to that without dealing with the fact that what they're saying when they say the Lord is a man of war, they're not focusing on the word man.
Have to give me like an actual New Testament correlation.
Well, yeah, but that's what I'm saying.
Jesus is the man of war.
The focus in verse 3 is not on the word man.
I think they're
creating an image for the fact that God defeats his enemies, right? The word man, this is where I was struggling. The word man does not seem like it's the point of verse 3 to say, when you say the Lord is a man of war, it's not an
incarnational point.
Yeah, it's not trying to say God becomes man. Like, I think that's way too big of a jump.
Yeah.
And that's where I was struggling was like, we can say that he is a man of war. We see that very clearly in Christ.
Yeah.
But the point of that verse doesn't seem to be saying he will come as a man and he'll be a man of war.
But to your point, that verse has a context, a historical context to it.
And right.
I'm saying like, just like the children... We are like the children in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. Like you take that verse and you now go back and say, oh, the apostolic hermeneutic
it's free.
These are the children that belong to the covenant and they are surrounded. Don't be, you know what I'm saying? And then you can build that out.
Right.
Unless you give me something like that, a correlative verse, I think all of it could be conjecture and speculation.
Sure.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I agree. But that's where I was at with that verse is like, we have plenty of verses to say that Christ is a man of war, but
do they belong inside that historical context?
Yeah,
as
but
a
that
reference
seems
point?
Like a stretch to what the Israelites are singing
Blake.
Back
I'm on
to
team
God.
Blake right now. Are you on our team?
And so I ended up, so we're sitting here before the sermon starts and I'm like, all right, Gil is saying that verse 3 is a reference to Christ. And I'm like,
But his was not a reference specifically to Christ, like not generally, but incarnational. Was it not?
What do you mean?
Like the reference specifically, if I'm not mistaken,
God would become a man.
Yeah, like it was an incarnational language,
And I was just like, it's a little too much. Like I don't.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what I came in with on Sunday morning. You know, approximately 37 minutes before it was time to go up there,
right?
And was like, I don't think that is the case. And Lawson's like, I mean, And then
it's when John Gill, bro.
I mean, I was there before John Gill, but
and as I was,
I mean, technically Gill was there before me, but right. It was before I heard what John Gill had to say.
And I was like, I just don't know. I don't think that. I think that's a stretch to say this verse is about the incarnation.
And then you preached it,
but I didn't say that it was about the incarnation.
No, and that's where I agree with. Like, I think it's a reference to Christ, but I don't think it's an argument for the incarnation.
So what I'm saying is, I think that we can come back now and yeah. we can say, oh. The Lord is a man of war. We see that very clearly in Christ. I don't think that the reason this is in the Bible is to be a hint to say God is coming as a man.
Right. That's super fair.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's super fair. I was just curious more than anything else.
But you disagree. You think that it is.
No, I don't think it's incarnational.
Oh, okay.
I think it's a reference to the conquest of Christ, which is what you've seen unfold in Exodus. It's the second fair. Person of the Godhead being the conqueror.
That's fair.
Yeah, that's what I think it is. It was pointed out last night in small group that there's a ton of, I mean, this is not abnormal, but there's a ton of personification in that hymn mm-hmm. and inside a hymn, psalm, sorry.
That same hymn is sung in Revelation.
That's
he didn't listen to this.
Golly, dude. Unplug your mic.
I wasn't even going to make him do
there.
It. I wasn't even going to bring it up. I was going to let him live literally this week without
the whole motion.
Literally,
of
the conclusion
like,
of the sermon.
Was, like, was it?
Hey guys, Revelation.
This is a timeless song.
Yeah,
we'll sing it forever.
You can always count on me.
You can always count on you. Anyway, yeah.
If you ever want to feel better about yourself, tune in and listen.
Yeah. But yeah, okay. So what was Charles's?
It was about work. Like we don't need to. I don't think we need.
Let's
to
do rapid fire it. Let's rapid fire it.
All right,
true or false? So just ask it.
Why is work in and of itself
false? False. Okay. So why is work in and of itself what?
Good.
Because God made man for it.
I agree, and even if you're not making something,
money.
No, like I think that there's like a romanticization.
Oh, about the trades?
Or anything like where you build something
tangible.
Build institutions.
Oh,
build
dude. Yeah. Okay.
Either something tangible or intangible. Like sometimes you're not building anything. Like you might just
my whole life is building intangible things.
Sure. But like what if you just like, you know, what if you're just a repo man and you pick up cars that people aren't paying for? Like, is there goodness in that?
Why did you pick repo man?
I have no idea where that came from. But you know what I'm saying? Like, is there inherently goodness in work, regardless of obviously.
Aside from doing clear and simple things.
Aside from doing clear and simple things.
You can't be a gangster.
Right, sure.
I work and live in the blood flow of society.
That's actually super true.
Suss that out. What do you mean?
Oh. Yeah.
Yeah, Charles. Money. Debt.
Oh, man.
Payments
please
and coupon
don't say the D word on this
yeah,
program.
Don't say the program. Word on this podcast.
Oh, Dave Ramsey. Well, I mean, so
at some point we have to be willing to say because God made man for it. Yeah. And God made it for man. And so like I think that when you're looking at
the curse was the sweat of the brow. You know
yeah, the curse is yeah, exactly. And like
thorns
I think
there's, and thistles and
I think there's taste of redemption here too in this. That like as we work right now, like is there sweat of the brow? Certainly. But the amount of joy and life that is bestowed upon a man that is working faithfully, it's very obvious that you are made for it, that it's the water that you are to swim in. Mm. And as you pull yourself out of it, you want like, I'll be really obnoxious for a minute. Ben Shapiro made a comment on the thing that on one of his things that I talked about.
Bro, he's a
Jew. Okay, that's fine. It's just true.
It's like me quoting that Peter guy. And he's like, hey, bro,
Peter,
federal visionist.
he is, though. But he made the comment about retirement. And he made the statement that retirement, people retire at 65 and then they're like withering away by 70.
Turn into jello.
Yeah, and it's like, well, the difference in the types of people who retire at 65
not
and turn
Joe Biden.
Into jello.
Not Joe Biden.
Please just ignore
this
him.
This podcast
and
keep is going to get flagged so fast. But in that, like, the men who retire and continue to actually labor and be profitable in some sphere, they're going to be okay. But like,
We're all thinking about Joe Biden now.
The people.
I was actually thinking about John Piper and his whole like collecting seashells.
Yeah, like that. So, but then the other is like if you retire at 65 and your plan is to go home and watch TV, I let me go ahead and tell you, you're gonna have sin problems.
Mm-hmm.
You're
gonna have health problems.
You're gonna have health problems.
Mm-hmm.
You're gonna have
bed sores.
You're gonna have mental health problems.
Yeah.
And you're gonna wither away because mm-hmm. man was made for work.
Does it just mean work in the workplace?
No, it doesn't mean necessarily.
Like you can
like,
be
yeah.
retired and be fruitfully
exactly.
laboring.
Exactly. But if your goal in life, I can't wait to get to retirement so I can be lazy. Just know that you're going to have a very brief retirement.
Yeah, somebody asked me at church the other day, they were like, I mean, when do you think about retirement? I'm like, here's what I do. I plan for it. Mm-hmm. I save.
Yeah.
And so I'm planning for it, but I don't have this
romanticization.
Yeah, like
only 7 more years.
Right.
So I can, yeah.
Right. I was like, you know, I mean, I guess the age to retire is like 65 to 67 because you can get on Medicare, Medicaid.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of the game. And I'm like, I don't know. Like, I guess as long as I'm enjoying work,
yeah.
like I'll probably work. Mm-hmm. And Julie was like, what? I'm like, I mean, I want to spend as much time fruitfully doing everything. And like right now I get like 6 weeks vacation and it's like, it's not bad. It's not like I feel like I'm running out of time. Well, maybe like when I'm at that age, maybe I will want to devote myself to being around family and doing grandkids stuff. And
if
you know what I'm saying, like, I don't know what that feels like, mm-hmm. but like my perspective on it right now is I'm not like gunning for, man, just, you know, like I got a countdown clock.
Yeah, but if you want to rob yourself of the joy of rest, quit working.
Yeah.
Like if you're like, oh yeah, yeah, well, I'm just going to spend the whole week. Like, and this is kind of the joke that we make, right? Where I said, which I probably should make a public apology for. I actually don't want a week of rest. Like of nothingness. Full disclosure, I shouldn't have said that.
Still,
now, if it was like
still growing,
if it was like a perfect environment, then maybe for a week, but it would be really rough and I would be chomping at the bit by the end of it. But like, if the only way that week is enjoyable is if on both sides of it is a great deal of profitable, and that what I'm doing in the midst of that resting is in and of itself profitable as well. But if my whole life is resting, and I don't even know if we can call it rest at that point. It's mm-hmm. laziness. That
I don't
I'm
know,
not
man.
Producing.
I feel like for me, like I'm enjoying the sweet so that I can go back and enjoy the bitter. You know what I'm saying? Like there's
I may be in a weird pastoral cloud where my whole life is
I think you I think if all we did was vacation, we would call it work.
Because that's what it is.
Laborious.
That is what it is.
You know what I'm saying? So
yeah.
I'm saying like once you go and you relax and, you know, to me, it makes work that much more enjoyable. And when you work, when you're absent from work, it makes that absence that much more enjoyable.
Yeah.
And I think these two things complement each other.
They do. And it's
almost like the Lord gave us,
who
right?
would have thought,
some
kind of goes back to Genesis.
Like a calendar that we could function in.
Yeah.
And like,
wait, do you believe
so every 7
calendar?
Years we should take a whole year off?
I believe in a calendar.
Somebody forgive me of my debts.
I believe in a calendar that runs from Sunday to Sunday.
Oh my gosh.
I know, like, I'm really not being facetious.
I know
that I make
not.
The joke about the like the sermon I preach on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm hook, line, sinker sold that was typological of New Covenant life. That is that we live from festal gathering to festal gathering, that we live from worship to worship, and that we live in a perpetual state of rest based upon the work of the true and better Passover lamb. And so we're not what?
Was giving you a little nod.
Where we don't put
aside.
That'll
preach.
But I mean, like, that's the whole thing. Like the working that we do in the midst of those weeks, in the midst of our week, is not work that is void of rest because we're resting in Christ who is our Sabbath, but he has been kind enough to grant us a day in which we are to enjoy celebrating him together. And so that's like, when you think about rhythms of life, I do think that he has given us a method. And at the end of the day, when someone comes and talks to me about like, hey, I just really feel like I'm burning myself out. At this point, my question is, hey, what are you doing as you get like on the Lord's day, what are you doing? And that's not to say like, you shouldn't take breaks and you shouldn't take vacations and all that. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying like
the norm of life is, hey man, the Lord's given you a gift. The question I have is, how are you using that? Because if you're neglecting it and you're burnt slam out and you feel spiritually deprived, my number one place I'm looking is that, man, you may not be using your Lord's Day well.
Yeah, I think about like when we say flee to Christ.
Yeah.
Like there is a tangible way we do that.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times I think about like, you know, being like, I don't know, still and like in a spiritual space, you know, with my in prayer and my Bible, all of the things are real.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I think like the primary flee to Christ is like, tell me about your Lord's Day.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, are you entering into that place? Yeah. Is it, I don't know, because I think it's an accompaniment to the journey of the Christian.
Yeah.
And it's central to that journey that we have that heartbeat repetition that reminds us that we flee to Christ on every Sunday. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, he will provide the way of escape. You have not, what, resisted to the point of shedding blood, the temptation. He has been tempted in every way and will essentially be your aid. Mm-hmm. I'm paraphrasing the scriptures. But it's like, you know, all through that week, it leads up to like,
yeah,
you know what I'm saying? Being there and being ready to worship him on a Sunday and not having things that so easily entangle us, snare us from that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And I think there is a concept of this of like, hey, I'm putting these things down so that I can do them really well tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to put these things down so that I can, focus on that which is my very life. Mm. And you know, there is, you know, I think we make this false dynamic of, and it is interesting that as we start talking about work, we immediately go to rest, because I think these two, they really are married. You want to work well, rest well. You want to rest well, then work hard. You know, it's like even in our sleeping patterns, the harder you labor during a day, the better you're going to sleep. And so like when you're thinking about the way that the Lord set up the work rest dynamic, they really are intertwined. And so it's like, I want to work. I want to use my hands. I want to use my mind. I want to use my will, my affections, all of these things in a way that is a means of contributing to society, to the glory of God. Like if it's building cabinets, cool. If it's preaching the Bible, fantastic. If it's dealing with money, wonderful. If it's having a homestead, if it's being a mother, if it's, you know, it doesn't matter where you find this sphere. Like there's getting a new dog. If there's weight to be had that's good and appropriate, then pick it up, execute it well, be grateful to the Lord for the fact that he's given you hands and a mind and a body that's able to do it to his glory, put them down, be grateful that he's given you the privilege. And then rest. And rest in a godly sense, as opposed to, hey, you know what? It's Sunday. Like, I could sleep in like an extra hour, two, maybe hit brunch. Like, if you're wondering why your soul's bad, it's probably like, I mean, as a general rule, I'm not making a blanket statement. As a general rule, if you are neglecting Lord's Day worship and you're finding less joy in your work and you're finding less rest in your rest, start there.
You know what?
What?
I think it's time we rest from this podcast. Sure. Somebody's got a Bible verse. It's always hot in here, dude.
Oh, man.
So in conclusion,
Lawson
has a Bible verse.
Oh, man.
Our verse is.
You know what? I was trying to decide where I was going to go. Well, I was going to go to the Bible.
Yeah.
But I was trying to decide.
The Bible is good.
But I was trying to decide if I was going to go with the first portion of the conversation or the second portion of the conversation. So, all right, I'm going to do this one. This is Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account."
So I'd like to thank my fellow elders, Lawson Harlow and Blake McCullough for the time spent today. Fellas, don't break on spring break. Don't break too long because you might break.
All right, bye.
My brothers and my friends, Godspeed.
every year he's gonna be like, hey, can you explain to me Calvinism again? Mm. Every year.
We're like, open your Bible.
It's one of my favorite conversations now because
it's actually being biblical.
Yeah. So it's one of my favorite conversations now because no one asks me about that anymore.
Yeah, they don't. They really don't.
And I'm happy that I don't have to do that all the time now. But at but every so often it's like, you know what? Yeah, let's do it. Like if what's his name gets to be the SBC president, and the guy from Mid America here, what's his name?
Michael Spradlin.
No, the new
David Allen.
David Allen. If David Allen becomes the president of the SBC will heal itself. We'll just start fighting about Calvinism again. Women will go back to not pursuing the office of pastor, and everything will be made right in the world. And we'll just fight about Calvinism again.
We'll see.
I'm not super hopeful, but it would be funny. It makes sense. The good old days, as they say. We'll fight about whether someone can consume alcohol and if Calvinism is true.